Hello, and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Pastor Austin, and in today's sermon, we see a church that believes salvation is for all types of people. If you've been with us for the past several weeks, you've recognized that we're going through biblical church characteristics of a healthy church and what a healthy church should look like, and using the book of 1 Timothy as a guideline for that. Well, in today's sermon, we see a church that believes salvation is for all types of people. If you have any questions about Neely's Bend Baptist Church, or about the gospel, or salvation, or being a part of Neely's Bend, please email us at mbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a blessed day and a blessed week.
And so, as you know, we've been going through our biblical characteristics through the first book, or through 1 Timothy, and we saw four or five of them already. And then now we're going to go into chapter 2 of Timothy and begin to see more characteristics of a healthy church through chapter 2, chapter 3, all the way to the end of chapter 6. And I'm just so excited about this. I'm so excited about this sermon in particular as well. So before we dive in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you this morning, Lord. We praise you. How marvelous, how wonderful are you, Lord. Lord, let us that ring true for all of us every day of our lives, Lord. We just sing, how marvelous are you, Lord. How wonderful are you, Lord. God, I just pray this morning that I will preach with simplicity, with clarity, and with passion, Lord, and that the people here are able to clear their minds, clear their focus, open their eyes, open their hearts, open their everything about themselves to be able to see and hear and know your word this morning, Lord, to be receptive of your word, Lord. Lord, I just pray that as we see that we are to be a church that believes salvation is for all types of people, Lord, that we will wholeheartedly take that in, Lord, that we will wholeheartedly believe that, that we believe it, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you will just speak through me this morning, Lord, that I only preach your word and your word alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1886, we had the birth of a brand new soda fountain drink, Coca-Cola, as you can see here. Coca-Cola. This started in 1886. A long time ago, right? Dr. John Pemberton had created Coca-Cola, a delicious and refreshing drink, as it's been called for so many years. Pemberton first sold the drink for 5 cents. 5 cents at Jacob's Pharmacy in Atlanta, Georgia. However, shortly after creating Coca-Cola in 1988, Pemberton would pass away. The Coca-Cola company would then be sold to Asa Candler. He would purchase it and have complete control over all of the Coca-Cola brand and products that they had. Now, here's the point that I'm wanting to make with this whole Coca-Cola thing here. By 1895, Coca-Cola would be sold in every state and territory of the United States. By 1912, Coca-Cola had made its way into the Philippines with a bottling operation there and were gradually expanding into Asia. By 1919, so 1896, now we're at 1919, the first bottling plants are opened in Europe. In 1920s, the bottling operations would begin in Belgium, in Bermuda, in China, Colombia, Germany, Haiti, Italy, Mexico, the Netherlands, and Spain. That was all during the 1920s. In 1938, they would enter into Austria, Norway, South Africa. 1981, they would make their way into China. And in 1985, almost 100 years later, they'd make their way into Russia. As of now, you could say that Coca-Cola is sold in more than 200 countries that Coca-Cola is sold in. According to some reports, Coca-Cola is the second most widely understood word, second to okay. If you were in another country and you said you wanted to have a Coca-Cola, let me tell you, they would know what you mean. They would understand that you want a Coca-Cola, and they could get that. If you said anything else, they might not understand it, but if you said Coca-Cola, they probably would. To give credit where credit is due, I found all this information on Coca-Cola's website. Got to do that. I can't plagiarize here. All of it there. But many of you right now are probably wondering or maybe even desiring a Coca-Cola. I know I am. I really want to take a sip of that Coca-Cola right now. And you're probably even wondering, why am I giving you this history lesson on Coca-Cola? Well, it's because they paid me to do this. I'm just kidding. They did not pay me to do this. I'm kidding. The point is this. Coca-Cola has become a worldwide company, a worldwide brand. The soda drink is literally sold in almost every country. Almost everyone in the world, if you ask them what Coca-Cola was, they could tell you. Coca-Cola is literally for everybody. Did you all agree with that? It's literally for everybody. Their company, their purpose as a company is to refresh the world and make a difference. It doesn't matter what country someone is from. It doesn't matter what race someone is. It doesn't matter what culture someone is. It doesn't matter who someone is. Coca-Cola is going to sell them their drink because they really want to provide a refreshing drink for them. Church, Jesus Christ and His salvation is for every type of person in the world. Every type of person. It doesn't matter one's culture. It doesn't matter one's race. It doesn't matter one's background. It doesn't matter one's nationality, one's country they live in. It doesn't matter whether they've been in jail or whether they are the judge or the jury that put them in jail. It doesn't matter whether one is wealthy or whether one is poor. It doesn't matter who someone is. Because God's salvation extends to all types of people. All types of people. Just as Coca-Cola wants to sell their product to all types of people across the world, so is the salvation of Jesus Christ extended to all types of people across the world. Do you believe? Do you truly believe? I want you to really think about this. Do you truly believe that salvation is for all types of people? When you drive down the road and you see someone who is different than you, do you automatically write them off and say, oh, they won't believe? Or do you see them as an opportunity to share the gospel with in hopes that the Lord will convict them and save their lives? My hope, my purpose in this sermon is that by the end of it, you will live in such a way that you will be willing to have conversation with all types of people. All people. That we will be a church that believes salvation is for all types of people. Before diving into our passage, we need to establish a little bit of context. One of the things that I've always tried to say is context is key. Context is key. To understand something, we really have to understand the context around a passage. But if you remember, in chapter 1, we saw a charge that was specifically being made to Timothy to combat false teaching. And these teachers were teaching of the law, particularly, probably more so going specifically to the Jews, and only the Jews, not anybody else. In chapter 2, all the way to chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, we have instructions for the church and how the church should conduct itself with worship. So the first 7 verses of this unit is our passage for today, and it addresses an issue the Ephesian church was having. They were only going to one particular group of people, the Jews. Which is what Paul says, as you will soon see, to pray for all people. God desires all people to be saved. Christ is the ransom for all. And what he specifically says at the very end of verse 7, he was a teacher to the Gentiles. If you look in your Bible, many of you probably have a little subtitle above this section. Something along the lines of a call to prayer, instructions on prayer, prayer for all people. I tend to think that the subtitle there is a little bit misleading in some ways. I don't think it's necessarily wrong, but it's a little bit misleading because I think the focus of this passage, the center, the theme of this whole entire passage, the main emphasis is that salvation is for all types of people. And Paul wants the Ephesian church to know that. That it's more than just the Jews. It's for all types of people. That's why he says, first of all, then, in verse 1. And this is why our focus of our sermon today is how we are to be a church that believes salvation is for all types of people. In our passage today, we will see three essentials. I need to use my slides here, don't I? Three essentials to being a church that believes salvation is for all types of people. Three essentials to being a church that believes salvation is for all types of people. Our first point here is that we pray for all people. We pray for all people. Verses 1 and 2 will serve as our focus for this first essential. And within these two verses, we will see two things for us to recognize. The first thing is we see the command to pray. And then the second thing we see is the reason why we pray. The command to pray and the reason why we pray. So if you look at verse 1 and 2 here, it says, of chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. All people. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The first thing we see here is a command to pray for all people. As you can see in verse 1, Paul makes it clear that we should be praying for all people. More specifically, this word really means more all types of people. All types of people. As I noted earlier, the problem of the Ephesian church was that they were having one of exclusivity. They were excluding people from the gospel. Excluding people. They were excluding all the Gentiles because they only wanted to go to the Jews. They were simply only focusing on one group of people. And Paul is saying, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. We have to say the gospel is for everybody, for all types of people. All cultures, all backgrounds, all nationalities. Paul goes on to give two types of people to pray for. So he first says all people, for all people, and then he goes and gives us two types. He says for kings and all who are in high positions. And it's very interesting that Paul would say this. Because from A.D. 54 to A.D. 68, does anybody know who the king was? It had been Nero. What did Nero do? Many of you should know. Nero was a very, very bad king. Or a bad emperor, I guess that would probably be what they called it at that time. Nero was the emperor who persecuted Christians. The emperor that burned Christians alive as torches to light up the streets. Paul is telling the Ephesian people here to pray for even him. How hard would that be? It'd be really hard to do. How hard would it be to pray for those who are persecuting you, who are your enemies? Those are things we don't want to do, is it? We don't want to do that. But the Lord commands us to do that. The Bible commands us to do that. Paul tells us to do that. Jesus even tells us to do that. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus says this. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In verse 46 it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be clear about one thing here. Our passage in 1 Timothy is about the salvation for all types of people, which includes our enemies. But more importantly, includes all types of people. Jesus tells his people to love his enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, and that we should do. Where we live here in America, persecution of Christians isn't a physical thing like it might have been in Rome. But we are certainly a persecuted people. People ignore us. People don't listen to us. People don't want to talk to us because we're Christians. People disagree with the things we believe in, and that's okay. Being a Christian in the United States has become a very hard thing to do because so many people are against us. And you know what Jesus calls us to do? He calls us to pray for those people, to love those people. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. To pray, to love those who don't love us back. Verse 46 and 47, I love this part here. Jesus goes a step farther and says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Church, I'm afraid that many times we can be exactly like this. We only want to love those who love us back. We only want to greet those who greet us back. And this is not what we are called to do. We are called to be a people who prays, loves, and greets all types of people. Church, we believe in an inclusive God, a God who saves people from every nation, every tongue, every culture, every background. When was the last time you prayed for someone to believe in Jesus who is different than you? And when I mean different, I mean totally different than you. Different lifestyle, different status, different race, different culture, different background. When was the last time you did that for somebody? We've discussed the command to pray. Now let's talk about the reason why we pray for all people. Specifically, when we pray for those who are kings and in high positions, when we pray for governmental authorities, it allows for a couple things to happen. In our passage, it allows for a peaceful and quiet life, one that can be lived in a godly way. If you remember who was king during this time, it was Nero. Nero was the emperor, which meant there probably wasn't a whole lot of peace and quiet for Christians. Would you agree? I would agree. And Paul is requesting the Ephesian people to pray for their governmental leaders in hopes that they would be able to live a peaceful and quiet life. Peaceful and quiet life. Now, when I say peaceful and quiet life, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be persecution or hard times or anything along those lines. It just means that we can live as Christians and live freely as Christians. Now, you think of other countries. There's a lot of other countries. Some missionaries in certain countries, before they are able to walk up and have a conversation about the gospel with somebody, they have to first say, hey, I am a missionary of Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you about the gospel. That's what they have to say. You know what we have to do in the United States? We just have to be their friend. We just have to have a conversation with them. That's all we have to do. But living a peaceful and a quiet life, you know what else that leads to? It leads to the gospel being able to go forth in the land. It allows for its citizens to be able to have conversations with others about Jesus, to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. Church, let's be a church that prays for all types of people in hopes that they may hear the gospel and be saved. In some ways, we do this corporately as a church. On Sunday morning at 8:30, we gather in the prayer room back there and we pray. We pray for our church. We pray for Sunday school. We pray for the service. We pray for people here that doesn't know Jesus to be saved. On Wednesday evening, we pray. We pray on Wednesday. For those of you who are there on Wednesdays, you know that we pray. We pray for our church. For our church. For Neely's Bend's Baptist Church. This church. We pray for our community. We pray for the Neely's Bend community. The Madison community. We pray specifically for them. And then you know who else we pray for? We pray for the nations. The nations. We go extend farther out than just here. We pray for those people. We pray that we will be a church that takes them the gospel. We pray that the people in the community and the people in the nations and everywhere else will hear the gospel and be receptive of the gospel. I want to encourage you to be a part of this. Come and pray with us for our church, for our community, for our nations. However, don't let this become the only time you pray for people, because that should be happening all the time. Because ultimately, we should also be desiring the salvation of all types of people. And that leads us to our second essential. Our second essential is this. We desire salvation for all people. We desire salvation for all people. If you look in verses 3 through 6, Paul writes this. Verse 3 of chapter 2, Paul says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, all people to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, who is the testimony," or which is the testimony, "given at the proper time." Within these two verses, there are two things for us to recognize. The first thing that we see is God's desire for all types of people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, as it says in verse 4. Earlier, when I said that Coca-Cola, and gave you the history, had expanded their drink to become a world-known drink, I started and stated that their purpose was to refresh the world. Their goal is to reach the world with Coca-Cola. Reach the world with Coca-Cola. And offer all types of people with their products. Church, our main mission should be to take the gospel to everyone around us. Everyone around us. Our main mission should be the exact same mission that God has. And we see that in His desire for all types of people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because God desires salvation for all people. So too should we. So too should each and every one of us. After all, there's the whole reason that Jesus came. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, we first catch a glimpse of this. In Genesis chapter 17, God would make a covenant with Abraham, telling him that he would be the father of many nations. Many nations. Abraham, however, would not become the father of many nations until Jesus had given his life on the cross, and salvation would be extended to everyone who would believe in him. And that brings us to the second thing we need to know from our passage. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ, the mediator. Comes only through Jesus Christ. The reality is this. Every single person on this earth was conceived in sin. Every single person here in Neely's Bend, Madison, Nashville, are all sinners. Some have realized their need for a Savior, but many, many have not. They don't recognize that they are sinners. They don't recognize that they are separated from God. Their sin has separated them from God because God cannot look upon sin. And that is why God sent Jesus to be the mediator for us. To be the person who could mediate on behalf of all those who believe in Him. And it's only through Jesus that one can believe. Church, when you drive down the road and you see people mowing their lawn, sitting on their porch, walking down the sidewalk, standing at the bus station, do you desire them to know Jesus? When you go to the grocery store, the shopping center, a restaurant, or anywhere else that you do you desire those people to know Jesus? When you see someone who is a different race than you, a different culture than you, a different social class than you, a different lifestyle than you, do you desire those people to know Jesus? Church, God desires people from all nations to come to know Him as Lord and Savior, and so too should we. And for us, that starts right here in Neely's Bend. It starts right here in this community. It starts right here with us as a church desiring people in the Neely's Bend community to hear the gospel and be saved. Because when our heart desires others to be saved, our hearts will want to share the gospel with them. And that leads us to our final essential. We preach salvation to all people. To all people. In verse 7 of chapter 2, Paul says this, "For this I was appointed a preacher." For this means everything all the way up from verse 6 forward. "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." But in this verse, there's only one thing that I want to focus on for us here. And it is this. We are all appointed to be preachers of salvation to all types of people. We are all appointed to be preachers of salvation to all types of people. Paul says he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. While we cannot be apostles now, we certainly can be preachers and teachers. But notice whom he is going to. He's going to the Gentiles at the end of verse 7 there. I forgot to go to the verse, didn't I? Excuse me. You notice at the end of verse 7 there, he says he's going to the Gentiles, a teacher of the Gentiles. The word Gentiles here should be understood as nations. The Greek word is actually called ethnos, which literally means nations. Therefore, what Paul is emphasizing here is that he is going to any nation that is not Jew. He's going to all the other nations. So ultimately, every nationality in the world. Paul is saying that he is a preacher and a teacher to every nation in America, in the world. It doesn't matter to Paul who they were, where they were from. He was going to preach the gospel to them. This is everyone's calling. Everyone is to be preaching the gospel to all nations, to every person around us. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we have the Great Commission from Jesus. And it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Church, we are commanded to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. To take the gospel to all nations, to all types of people. The gospel does not exclude anybody. But you know who can exclude somebody? I can. You can. We can. And we have to battle against this mentality every moment we can. Every moment we have. Because if we don't, we won't be a church that is living in light of a gospel that is for a people from all nations. Guys, we must always be open and willing to share the gospel with anybody around us. The word "go" here, "go, therefore." The word "go" is literally meaning as you are going about your day. Which means like when you are going to get groceries, when you are going to have breakfast with friends, when you are going through your day by playing a sport, when you are going through your day at work, when you are with your family, when you go to your hairdresser or to the barber shop, as I went to yesterday. Had a conversation with a guy. Long conversation with a guy. It's as simple as that. As you are going. These are the people we should be having conversations with all the time. You know, I want to challenge you to something. And this is even a challenge for myself. Because I very easily choose the self-checkout line over the other checkout line. But I want to challenge you for the next month. For the next month, if you want to take it longer than that, I want to encourage you to take it longer than a month. But for the next month, every time you need groceries, go to the same grocery store. And every time you go to the same grocery store, try and interact with the same employee there. The same employee. Find one employee that you see and you want to talk with, have a conversation with, and talk to them every time you go to the grocery store. When you see that employee, you need help finding something, maybe you don't really need help finding something, but ask them anyway. When you go to the checkout line, go to the same person every time. Now I get they may not be there every time, but maybe find one or two people and go to those same people every time. However, when you do this, don't just go to them just because. Go to them with a purpose. Ask them questions about themselves. How's your day going? How's your week been? How's your family? Try to get to know them just a little bit. Ask them how their day is going. Before you leave, maybe ask them a square question. How can I pray for you? Now, some people might give you an answer. Some people might say, nah, I don't need any prayer. That's happened to me multiple times. Others might just blow you off entirely. And that's okay. Hold your countenance together. Don't make any facial expressions. Just keep it together and just keep on going. And do this every time you go into the grocery store. However, as you are doing this, there might come a time where you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And if that door opens up, be bold and share the gospel with them. Because as Romans 1:16 says, it is by the power of God for salvation. And the Lord may very well save them in that moment. Church, this is my challenge to you, even myself. Let's do this together. Let's be a church that preaches salvation to all types of people. In our passage today, we have been able to see three essentials for us to be a church that believes salvation is for all types of people. The first essential we saw is that we pray for all people. The second essential, as we saw, is that we desire salvation for all people. And the third essential is that we preach salvation to all people. Church, this is what we are called to do. This is what we should be doing, and everything about us should be about taking the gospel to those around us. I want to ask you this question, because I believe by asking you this question, it will reveal something about you, about whether you are participating in the Great Commission or not. It will reveal whether you truly do believe that salvation is for all types of people or not. Here's the question. When was the last time you had a conversation, and I mean a conversation, not just like a passing by conversation, but a conversation with someone who is different than you? Someone who has a different race than you, a different culture than you, a different status than you, maybe even a different religion than you, a different lifestyle with you. When was the last time you had a conversation with somebody that's entirely different than you? These people need to hear the gospel too. And it starts by you just being willing to have a conversation with them. So how do we live this out? How do we live out this passage? Both of these ways to live it out are coming from Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. The first way that we can live this out is by living unashamed. Living unashamed. Romans 1, 15 and 16 says this. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The first way we live this out is by living unashamed. Church, I believe many of us live in fear when it comes to talking about the gospel with people around us. We fear that what they will think about us. We fear what they may say to us. We fear the questions they may ask us. We fear that we may not say the right things. When we have these fears in us, it tends to lead us to being ashamed of the gospel in some ways. And while I bet many of you would say that you are not ashamed of the gospel, some of you are afraid of doing the challenge that I challenged you to do earlier. The challenge to talk to one employee and have a conversation with them in hopes of having sharing the gospel. Church, we must be unashamed of the gospel, so much so that it drives us to want to share the gospel with people around us. The second way we can live this out is by living sent. Live sent. If you look at this verse 15 here, Paul says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel. Eager to preach the gospel. Eager to preach the gospel." Paul wants to preach the gospel. He knows that the power of the gospel and how it can change one's life, and how he is eager to preach it, because he knows that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Greek. Paul was living sent, living on mission. And we must be living sent and on mission as well. Living sent as a church. Living on mission as a church. Church, we have to remember this. Every time we share the gospel, it is a success. It is a success. Every time we share the gospel with someone, it is a successful thing. The only time we fail when we share the gospel is when we don't share the gospel. Because every time we share the gospel, it's either a seed being planted, a seed being watered, or a seed being watered, or a seed being watered. Because God's going to give the increase, and God's going to be the one that saves. So every time we have a conversation with someone about the gospel, see it as a successful thing. Because I'm afraid that many times we think that when someone doesn't believe, when we share the gospel with them, we think it's a failure. Let me tell you something, it's not a failure. Failure is not sharing the gospel at all. Success is sharing the gospel. Church, let's live as a church that's unashamed of the gospel, and let's live as a church that is sent for the gospel, to take the gospel to everybody around us, no matter who they are, no matter what culture they're from, no matter their differences, no matter their status, it doesn't matter. Let's live as a church that wants to take the gospel to everybody around us. If you are here today and you do not believe in Jesus, you have never trusted the Lord as Lord and Savior, you've never put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone, I want to tell you now that this is your time, this is your opportunity to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. In the beginning, God created a very good earth, very good creation, but man messed it up. Adam and Eve sinned, and when Adam and Eve sinned, it caused sin to be on all of creation afterwards. Every man, every woman after Adam and Eve would be conceived in sin, which meant that we were all separated from God. But God sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to take away our sins. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life so He could be the sacrificial lamb for us. And then He gave His life on the cross so that you could have life, so you could believe in Him. He rose again from the grave 3 days later. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father, mediating for all those who believe in Him, because He is the ransom that you need. He's the ransom that you need. He's the ransom for all. If that is you here today and you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you want to do that today, all the Bible calls us to do is to call upon the name of the Lord and believe in the finished works of Jesus Christ. Do that now. Do that now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we love You. We praise You so, so much, Lord. Lord, we praise You so much for sending Your Son Jesus, Lord, and giving us the gospel, Lord. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us are thankful for the gospel, Lord, and thankful for You sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That we are live thankful for the salvation that we have. And Lord, I pray that that just pours over and to the salvation that we want everybody else to have, Lord. And that we will be a church, a people that prays for people. That we'll be a church that desires salvation for all people. That we will take and preach the gospel and preach salvation to everyone around us, Lord. Because that's what you have called us to do. It's what you have commanded us to do. Lord, help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.